Thank you, Mr. Barr. It's good to see all of you in Redlands. We actually got here ahead of time, which scared everybody to death. But it is good to see all of you. I send you warm greetings from the church in Los Angeles. We're technically, I guess, called Eagle Rock, but it's, I guess it goes by, it's UCGLA, so technically the Los Angeles Church. I'm ready to still rename it. Do you know what my name for Eagle Rock is? When we go back to the conference, they say, aren't you, I said, UCG Hollywood, right? They'll remember us then, because we're really not in L.A., and nobody remembers Eagle Rock. Today is a subject I think the two messages will dovetail a lot more than probably was intended, so hopefully you'll get a double dose of the same type of concept. What I want to talk to you today about, well, owls apparently have it. Most people want it, and they spend their life acquiring it or trying to acquire it. That doesn't mean that because owls fly, that's what man wants. Man wants something different. It's been sought for thousands of years by all races, all religions, all peoples. The love of this pursuit occupies major departments at universities and colleges. And Michelangelo made a statue of Moses because Michelangelo felt Moses had this thing. Ben Franklin felt he had it. And everyone hopes they have some part of it. Once they feel they have it, they often become the very opposite of what they wish. And you're asking, or hopefully you're asking, what is it? It's wisdom. Now, when we use the phrase the wise old owl, in fact, if you've seen the Geico commercial, I mean, if you've seen the Geico commercial about the owls, and they're talking about insurance, they use an owl as being very, very wise. It's an interesting concept. And in fact, we saw a cartoon recently, a Disney cartoon, and guess who was the wise one in this cartoon? The owl. And obviously I'm talking about Winnie the Pooh, and it's Wise Owl. The concept goes back to Greece and Athena. The goddess Athena was the patron goddess of wisdom. Guess what her symbol or her consort was? The owl. And that's where the concept originated. Today I'd like to discuss with you not a Greek concept, but the biblical concept of a very important subject. One that we don't talk too much about, not directly anyway, and that is wisdom. What is it? Why is it important? And how can we develop it? Now, I want to give you a disclaimer at the very beginning of this message that after six decades on this old planet, I've come to somewhat of a conclusion that this message is just about as much for me as it is for you. The gray hair I have is often proven to me to not have much wisdom. The Oxford Dictionary defines it as the capacity of judging rightly in matters of life and conduct, the soundness of judgment in the choice made. In the Greek language, the word goes by sophos. You maybe have heard the word sophistry, or we name our children Sophia. It means wisdom. It's where we have love of wisdom that we have the word philosophy, or philosophy. It's love of wisdom. And in college, it's the entire department. You can get a doctorate in it. In ancient Greece, indeed, it was a chief virtue. It would be one of the fruits, they would call it, in Greece. And Socrates and Aristotle and Plato all pursued the acquisition of philosophy or sophos of wisdom in their each respective ways. And they each had schools of thought. You have the Aristotelian, the Platonic, and the Socratic schools of wisdom. It was a big, big deal. And there are many kinds of wisdom that we encounter in the world. There is the wisdom of knowledge. We would say that someone that does have their PhD in physics or mathematics, they would be very, very wise about physics. There wouldn't be a lot they wouldn't know. They would have a great deal of knowledge. We could say someone has wisdom in the skill of something. We had a very beautiful pianist today. I can't play the piano if my life depended on it. Or if you gave me $1 million, tap out chopsticks, I'd probably blow it. And so we'd say when people have wisdom, the ability in music or art, and there is artistry and there's deep meaning, and people that know how to do that, I have great respect for. They have a great talent and wisdom in that. We've all heard, seen art, or we've heard music that had a great effect on us. The hymns put to music can have a great ability to move us. A beautiful piece of cabinetry. This podium, I mean, someone took a lot of time and had some great deal of skill of putting this all together, more than I do. And so we can have wisdom in those regards as well. There's wisdom as it relates to the mind, which is the most referenced. And all of us wants to be thought of as making a wise choice, having wisdom. One would love to say, let's go to Ralph or Harry or Larry or Sally, because they have wisdom. They are a wise, wise person. And let's talk to them. In fact, that's exactly what they did in Greece. They had the oracles in Greece. And the oracles were a person or a number of people. And they'd be in sometimes a cave, or we think of someone perched on a mountain, and they have great wisdom. Everyone would love to be able to be that person, I think, down deep inside, to have it. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. If you never thought I was going to get to the Bible, I finally did. So in Genesis chapter 3, we have a very, very interesting setting in the Garden of Eden. And I want you to listen to the verses as we read through them, which we've read so, so many times. But I want you to listen to the words we've just talked about. Now, verse 1, chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the eternal God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it.'" Now that wasn't the original instructions, just as an aside. "Nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now the tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So you'll know good and evil, and you'll be just like God. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," I guess it was pleasing to the eye, "and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering." The key phrase in this ability of knowledge or wisdom, the key phrase here is to make one wise. So eating this fruit would make you wise. What's interesting is the word used. It's not the word that we see in the Bible for wisdom. It's technically a different word. Wisdom is the word chokmah, that it's used 320 times. It is not used here. It is a completely different word. It means to be aware, to have the knowledge of something, when you're aware of an issue. So they had been given some knowledge. Oh, you're naked. Did you ever think of that? They had to look at the other person first to figure out they were naked, and then it dawned on them that, oh, so am I. So they had knowledge, they had awareness, and that's what the tree did impart from that one bite. But they had not gained wisdom in the true sense of the word. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30. In Proverbs chapter 30, we enter a section of our Bibles which is known as wisdom literature. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon are all known as wisdom literature, and they are part of the Old Testament, in Jewish Bibles especially, as a specific section. They're to teach, impart, and give wisdom. Now, I want to know what a lot of you are thinking. You're still thinking of the Garden of Eden, and you're thinking, I wonder if they'd have kept eating those apples or whatever they were. Right? Some think, by the way, they were a pomegranate. Can you imagine chomping on a pomegranate? You're thinking, if they kept eating those, then they would become wise. That's a subject for a different time. But we're going to stick very, very close to the word as it's used habitually in the Bible of wisdom, this word chokmah. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24, it talks about, and this, it's, by the way, it's a proverb of Agur. We really don't know anything about him. But he talks about a specific type of wisdom inherent in a group of animals. He says in chapter 30, verse 24, he says, there are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasps with his hands, and it is in kings' palaces. It's beautiful, beautiful poetry. And it gives what's called personification. They make these animals people. They give them attributes of people. Spiders don't have hands. They don't live in kings' palaces. Rock badgers aren't folk. They're animals. But the writer of the proverb here talks about them in a beautifully poetic style, about they have inherent and innate wisdom. That's why we think of the owl as wise. Ants in the Bible are wise. Rock badgers are wise. Locusts are wise because they have certain inherent abilities. You don't see ants. You don't see ant colonies where an ant colony goes crazy, right? They're all independent. No, they all are in a colony. Always, always in a colony. You never see spiders do anything spiders wouldn't do because they have this innate, inherent, per the Proverbs here, this wisdom. They are exceedingly wise because they do these things. They have a built-in wisdom. They have built-in instinct. I'm reminded, and you can go back to the book of Exodus, it talks about Bezalel, fascinating individual. I'll spell it for you, you can look it up. It's an excellent study. Bezaliel. Does anybody know who Bezalel is? He built the Ark of the Covenant. And it talks about Bezalel, who built the Ark, had God's spirit in skill and wondrous craftsmanship. He built the Ark. He built a lot of the furniture for the temple. He was very wise, and God had given him his spirit. I'm one who believes he had God's spirit, period. Period. God didn't say, hey, build this cabinet, and then I'm taking it away. He had innate skill and craftsmanship, wisdom, knowledge, ability, and it came from God. And yet there is still a deeper wisdom that God talks about that transcends everything that man is or may have. Turn with me, if you would, all the way to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians. Now, I am not one who moves around too much in the Bible. I like to stick to one section of the Bible and just completely analyze it, tear it apart, and really mine it for all that it can gain us. But here I want to move to a New Testament reference because the New Testament is absolutely full of the concept of wisdom. We heard some of that in Mr. Marchbank's message. It was hidden and used in different terms. But here we're going to use the word wisdom. It says in 1 Corinthians, be nice if I was in Corinthians, right? What page is it? Does anybody know? Give me a break here. Good, thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse... am I being bad here? These eyes are just not what they used to be. You'd have been so kind if I'd have read the wrong verse anyway, wouldn't you? You'd just sat there and, that's very nice. It wasn't what he said he was going to read, but that's nice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8... let's start in verse 7. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom inferred, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? And it's talking about, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Now, the word mystery is something that is indeed spiritual, and it has to be revealed. Paul says this wisdom is a spiritual gift from God, and it still is a mystery. It says in verse 16, For verse 16, same chapter, for who has known the mind of the Eternal that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And there is great wisdom there. But what does he instruct? And for what reason? Why does he give us this wisdom? What is he trying to instruct, teach? What's the point? We complete or complement this wisdom from God when we are instructed by him with the mind of Christ. But to what end? What is the point? Why are we given this wisdom, and what purpose is it? Knowledge or wisdom, apart from application, is absolutely, completely worthless and useless. It must be applied. That's why at the end of the first message you heard some application. I think all of us who have the wonderful opportunity to speak to God's people, the people that I hear, and I know the elders know this, they want application. Theology is a wonderful thing, but what do I do with it? How does it affect, how does it impact my life? Currently in Hollywood, no, I'm kidding, in Eagle Rock, Los Angeles, the church, our adult Bible class, the Bible chat, goes by many different names, the adult Bible class, we're exploring a fascinating book, and we have spent almost 3 months on this book, this little book of 12 chapters. You know what the book is? Ecclesiastes. The author is, of course, Solomon. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles, back over to the former Testament. I don't know. I guess we can call it old. I think it has some bad connotations. We call it old. 2 Chronicles chapter 2. And we'll go to chapter 1. And this is a famous and fascinating part of history. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 1. Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges and to every leader in the land, the heads of the fathers' houses. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for the tabernacle of meeting with God was there, which Moses, the servant of the Eternal, had made in the wilderness. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim to the place David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Now the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Eternal. Now, poor Bezalel is mentioned here, and it has been how many years since Solomon? They're still talking about Bezalel. I think that's fascinating. And Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Eternal, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. And on that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Now, how many people, I want you to just pause, think about that for a minute. What if God, this voice in your mind said, "Ask, what would you like?" That's the end of the voice. I mean, what would you think? What would you respond? "What shall I give you?" Verse 8, "And Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O eternal God, let your promise to David my father be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?' Then God said to Solomon, 'Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like. And that was the gift that God gave specifically to Solomon. When we hear Solomon's name, what word comes to mind above all others? It's wisdom. It is wisdom, wisdom, wisdom of Solomon. There's an equal sign. He also had knowledge, which we sometimes don't read, but it is wisdom. The wisdom of Fred, the wisdom of John, the wisdom of Bob, the wisdom of Rachel, of Sally. We don't think of it that way. We think of the wisdom, though these people, except for John, may have wisdom. It is the wisdom of Solomon. It is the epitome. Ecclesiastes, in our Bible study, was chosen in a kind of a roundabout way. And just like you have subjects here in Redlands, we discuss, the elders discuss what book or what subject we're going to explore in the Bible, the adult Bible class, the Bible study. This was in a roundabout way. One day my wife came to me, Becky said, "You know, I just got done finishing the book of Ecclesiastes, but I read it in a modern translation. You really need to read it in a different, in a more modern tongue. It is fascinating." She was profoundly affected by it. She read through it and she said, "This is a great book. It's a book about living, the issues we all face, and what we should do and what we should not do. It is indeed the journal of a man," and not just any man, "a man who had it all, who saw it all, and he profoundly examines it all, frankly and openly. He asks a lot of questions that we don't like being asked. He says a lot of things that we struggle with these answers. It is a fascinating book, and I encourage you, if you have some time, it won't take you long. Our kids were talking last night, and the kids read through quite a few chapters just in a simple sitting. But I encourage you to do that, because indeed it has practical applications. So we asked Mr. Weber if we might study it next, and everybody agreed, yeah, that'd be a good book. And many have struggled with this book. Again, we say it asks some questions, and we sometimes concentrate too much on the author. But Solomon is the primary writer of the books in the Bible of wisdom. And we sometimes focus too much. Oh, was he converted? What about the end of his life? What about the wives he had? Well, let me ask you this. By a raise of hands, how many of us have authored 3 books of the canon? Same thing in Eagle Rock. Didn't see anybody. Who among us were mentioned by Jesus Christ 6 times in the Gospels? I don't see any hands. How many of us speak directly to God? No hands, please. The book in Proverbs, and especially Ecclesiastes, talks about life. All the warts, all the canyons, all the mountains, all the doubts, all the broken expectations. Solomon had been given an unbelievable gift, and he writes a journal in Ecclesiastes. The Jews call him, I'm going to try and pronounce this correctly, Shacham Mechol HaAdam. Adam means man. Shacham Mechol HaAdam, the wisest of all men. That is his title, the wisest of all. If you in your chosen field, whatever it may be, in your chosen field, if you could sit and listen to the unquestionable, most renowned expert in your field, and you could listen to that person, would you? Would you? It's important to understand that. I want you to think that if you had the opportunity, think of a subject. What if you loved Shakespeare? You loved to read about Shakespeare, and you had the opportunity to sit and listen to Shakespeare talk about Shakespeare. Would you do it? Of course you would. What if you loved and adored, you were fascinated by the subject of chemistry? That was my chosen field way back. And you could sit at the time, many of you remember this name, you could listen to Glenn Seaborg and Linus Pauling. Just sit and listen to them, hear them, or read a book about their experiences, would you? Absolutely you would. You'd pay a lot of money to have those men speak to you. And this is what we have here. And I encourage you to study this book of Ecclesiastes, which we will not turn to today, but we're going to turn to one of his other books. The section I truly wish to cover with you is not Ecclesiastes today, but the record of wisdom God has left us through Solomon in another book. and that's the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs was written some 3,000 years ago, and those of us, there's a few of you here that are younger, I think this book speaks especially to them. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. Between the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs is the easy book. You might want to read a little of Proverbs before you jump into Ecclesiastes, because Ecclesiastes is really the deep end of the pool. How many of you have ever really, have you sat down recently and really looked at Ecclesiastes? Yeah, it's a sobering book, right? It's a tough book to get through. So we're going to go through Proverbs because it's a little more it's a little clearer, it's a little easier to interpret. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Notice how he's flipped these words. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. Verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom. Justice, judgment, equity. So he's talking here about taking knowledge and applying it. Instruction of wisdom and using it. Justice, judgment, equity. To get those things, you have to do something. To give, verse 4, prudence to the simple. And it doesn't mean to simple-minded or to people of less intelligence. It says to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. We could almost use the word what? Self-control. The application of wisdom. He says, verse 5, something very, very important. He says, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain, he will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now let's stop a minute and just let a little of this sink in. He uses a lot of different words that are buried in the English, which we really don't have a good translation for the Hebrew. But he's talking about making right choices, making wise decisions. After we have done something, we know that it was the right and the wise decision. He tries to separate good from bad. He talks about understanding there is a standard, and we know inherently, though he does not always bring this out, we know that standard is God's standard. And Solomon is very, very shrewd in the way that he writes. He does not mention God over and over and over again. But periodically along the way, he makes some very profound statements about God, which make the preceding verses all the more clear and understandable. When he talks about the righteousness or the goodness, in verse 3 especially, he says to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. It's talking about the word Zadok, which means righteousness. It's where we get the word Zadok and where we get the word Sadducees. It is righteousness. Don't we equate the word righteousness or right judgments or right things with wisdom? Wouldn't you think that someone who has wisdom would also be a righteous person? Of course you would. Life with wisdom will be characterized and demonstrated by doing what is just and right and fair. He says that these Proverbs, verse 4, are to give prudence to the simple. Prudence. Prudence. It almost means simple. It means technically the word naive. It doesn't mean the word that they have a mental issue. It means that they're naive. Naive's not a bad thing. Naive can get you in trouble, but naive's not a bad thing. He goes on, he says, verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase. He says to hear and to listen. He says if you want to be wise, you need to be around wise people. And when you're around wise people, you need to do what? You need to listen and you need to learn. Listen and learn. I think we'd all agree that there have been people in our lives where if we'd have just closed the mouth and opened the ear a little bit more, in retrospect, we said those people had great wisdom. I probably should have listened more. and talked less. And so that is one of the objectives, is to listen and to learn. In verse 6, he says, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Is it important to understand a proverb when it is an enigma, when it's a riddle? Who do we know that speaks often in riddles? It goes by a different word. Who do we know that spoke in parables that were not always easy to understand, that you had to dig for the root of the meaning? And that's because if you really cared about what he was saying, you would dig deeply and determine what was this parable, this somewhat seemingly enigma. Well, that doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense because you weren't listening. And you weren't listening because you didn't hear. And we sometimes need to work through things we don't understand. Solomon teaches us in the books of wisdom, in the wisdom literature, he teaches us wisdom sometimes where we really have to sit and think about what is being said. He says that life is not simple. It is frustrating, and he's brutally honest about it. The wise often speak in riddles, which makes us want to listen even more and understand. We begin many times, when we begin verse 7, it's a quest. And he says a very important thing here. He says, the fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge. Now that's interesting. We can almost hearken it back to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. Had they had the fear of the eternal, that would have been the beginning of their knowledge, not the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says this to all of us. The fear or the wonder or the respect or the awe of God is the beginning of knowledge. But fools, they despise wisdom and they despise instruction because they're fools. So we begin this quest for knowledge with God, and this is true, isn't it? That's why we're here. If this isn't important and this isn't true, then you know what? We're all kind of wasting our time here today. Well, I'll just have go coffee, bring some things to eat, and have a good time, but we need to dispense with the service if this isn't true. This really is a waste of time. It really is, if this isn't true. But we know that it is true and that it is important that we read from God's word. And so the application, when we apply wisdom to life, we do so from someone who has experience to someone who has less experience. And that's what teaching is all about. The setting of these verses, as we'll see in just a few more verses, is about a parent to a child. And the analogy for those of us that have children, how many of you started off life as a child? Are these questions too hard for you? One hand up, good. We'll talk to the rest of these people later. All of us started as children. All of us had a guardian or a parent. We were supposed to listen to them. That's the way it's supposed to work. We used to have a bumper sticker on our refrigerator. You know what it said? I'm the mommy. That's why. Right? Just be quiet and listen. Right? And you won't get burned again when you stick your hand on the oven, which I told you not to go near. That is wisdom. Kind of simple, right? Right? Don't stick your hand in the fan when it's on. In fact, don't stick your hand in the fan at all. That's why a lot of us are running around with parts of fingers missing. That's why some of us, when I look at my hand, I've got quite a few scars on it, which I don't want to talk about how they got there. We were supposed to listen to the instruction of someone who is older and wiser, as a father or a mother speaking to a child, as it should be, because indeed experience is the teacher. Would you listen to a 5-year-old if he told you that he had a lot of wisdom? Probably not. Probably not. But you would sit and listen to someone who has a lot of experience, wouldn't you? Especially if you knew them to be one who did have wisdom. So experience is the teacher. So in verse 8, he says, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Now you can take this literally, or as I think it should be, you could take it figuratively. It means in all situations. The father may not be your physical father or your guardian. It means someone who has experience. It could even be talking by extension about God. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Does that sound like our society the last few months? Let us swallow them like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. And once again, he talks about in very poetic language. Is he talking about running around with a gang? I guess, especially to the young. But what's he speaking to? Those of us that have less hair, some gray hair, and some experience or some miles on the odometer. Is he telling us not to run around with gangs? I don't think so. He's telling us to watch our steps, watch what we do, be careful, show wisdom. It's good advice. He says there are bad people, bad environments, bad events, and they'll lead you to bad consequences. Sounds like your mother, doesn't it? Right? Sounds like your mother. Sounds like my mother and my father, a couple uncles, grandmother, quite a few people are older than I was. Watch out who you hang out with. It was good advice when I was 5. It's good advice when all of us, no matter what age we are. We think of it as very, very simple, but it is not. Recall your adolescence, those of you that are not adolescent. When someone surrounds themselves with wise counsel, they have a whole lot easier. It is a whole lot easier when we surround ourselves with things and people who are wise, especially when we're younger. And those are the things that we try and understand, as Proverbs are telling us, as a father to a son or a mother to a child, to the older, to the younger. It seems so easy. It seems so simple. The question is, why don't we do it? Solomon uses some beautiful, beautiful poetry, some imagery, and now he begins to raise the bar. Wisdom becomes personified now. Verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. Notice it's a woman. She raises her voice in open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long will you naive ones, will you love naivete? Isn't it beautiful poetry? In fact, I'll give you a side cross study. If you want to look at who the wise people were in the Old Testament, there's a reason that this is personified as a female. There's four that I can think of. How long, you naive ones, will you love naivete? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn, she says, at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you have refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Remember who's speaking here. Wisdom is speaking. Wisdom is calling out. Come and gain what I have. This beautiful poetry. She calls out loudly. She speaks in the gates, in the open squares. It is available. Wisdom is available, it says. It's there, if we'll accept it. It says, verse 25, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distresses and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose, there's that phrase again, the fear of the eternal, what we read in verse 7. It's not because God does not want to give wisdom, but it was not heeded. And by the time wisdom could have helped, It says, sadly, it cannot help. It is often, sadly, often, it is too late. It echoes in many ways, to me, it echoes in many ways Deuteronomy. It says to listen to Israel and the prophets. Listen. Listen now, not later. Later will be too late. Wisdom needs to be applied early and not late. And so we continue to the end. They would, verse 30, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Doesn't it sound like the prophets? Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with the full of their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple or the naive will slay them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, wisdom, will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. When you have the knowledge, when it strikes us, of wisdom, it's important to understand exactly how safe and secure wisdom can be. And all of us, I think, have had to one degree or another, hopefully you more than I, when wisdom hits us, we know it's wisdom. We truly know that we have been around someone wise, or we've been given wise counsel. And sometimes it's directly by God. God has given us this wisdom, this great wisdom. Turn with me, if you would, now on to verse chapter 2. He says some very, very important things in these two verses. He says, my son, if you receive my words, there's that fatherly counsel, even motherly counsel, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the eternal and find the knowledge of God. For the eternal gives wisdom. The eternal is the one who gives wisdom. Wisdom has five components, as I see it, revealed in God's word. Maybe those of you that have more wisdom will see more components. First, it should be something we choose. It must be chosen, as we heard in the very verses we read. We must be seeking it out. It's there. It's there, but it has to be sought out. It has to be found. It tells us that God desires us to have this wisdom. Next, we must be willing to take advice. We must be willing to listen to the people who are trying to help us. And then we have to decide. This makes it very personal. Brethren, the more that I read, it is not the advice or the comments that you give, it is, which we are quick to do. We are very quick to do. It is not the advice that you give. It is the advice and the counsel you receive. Ears open, mouth closed. You can't hear wisdom when you're talking, because you're talking. I found it very difficult to listen to people when I'm talking. Next, number 3, we must surround ourselves with wise people and knowledge, and these need to be chosen. We need to decide what we're going to surround our lives with. And I hate to use the phrase, but it's a biblical phrase. Are we going to surround ourselves with fools? Are we going to surround ourselves with wise? Are we going to surround ourselves with foolish people and foolish things, foolish ideas, foolish concepts, or wise concepts, godly concepts, biblical concepts? We have a choice, and to surround ourselves with wise people and knowledge. God and God's word is our first source. And that's why I invite you to study the book of Proverbs a little longer, Ecclesiastes a little shorter. And it's interesting. Solomon said there was somebody said there was somebody greater than Solomon. You know who that was? Jesus Christ said, a greater than Solomon is here. So we have two sources of wisdom, and we must seek these out. God and God's word is our first source. We must delve into parables, sayings, understand them. When we see something, we read and we say, what does that mean? We need to stop because there's a sign over it. It says, treasure below. What do you do when you see a treasure below? You dig and you dig and you dig, and we mine out that wisdom. Just you and God's word. You and God's word, and allow God's wisdom to be sought out. We then, very importantly, as we incline our ears and apply our hearts, we learn to apply wisdom. Once again, it's personal. Proverbs does not tell us to go and tell other people what to do. It tells us what to do. If you've really thought about God's law, God's commandments, the commandments are not about what we are to tell other people to do or what other people are to think. We are to stay away from our neighbor's wife or spouse. We are to stay away from our neighbor's possessions. We are to keep the Sabbath. In fact, it means you. It does not mean you are to tell Harry how to keep the Sabbath. God's word tells us how we should live. It does not tell us to tell others. It's trying to give us advice so that our lives will be better, and that's how we apply. Is this thing, we must ask ourselves, is this thing I do wise? Is it smart? Is it beneficial? Or is it pointless and worthless? Does it glorify God or does it embarrass him? Is this thing wise or unwise and bring shame upon myself and on God? Paul says all things may be lawful, but all things are not profitable. All things may be lawful, but not all things are profitable or build up. They're pointless, and we need to apply wisdom. God desires us to fulfill all he wishes for us, for you individually. And God speaks to us from one end of his word to another. God desires and expects us to remember the calling that he has given us, this wonderful, wonderful thing of his spirit, which helps us to understand what wisdom is and to use it, enabling us to gain the most important knowledge we have so that we may indeed incline our ears and apply our hearts to godly wisdom.